Together as we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and good God. We thank you, Father, for the cross, that Jesus died to take our sin. We thank you for your word, which explains that truth to us. And Father, now as your word is read, as Aaron preaches, please may we grow in our understanding of you and of your work in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please take a seat. We've got two readings now, an Old Testament and a New Testament reading. So I'll hand straight over to Stacey and to Gareth.
Our first reading is from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, from verse 9 to 14. That's on page 900 of the church Bibles. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
Our second reading is from John chapter 5, from verses 19 to 29, and that can be found on page 1073 of the Church Bibles. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment.
Thanks to Gareth and Stacey. Do keep your Bibles open in John chapter 5. There's an outline of where we're heading you'll see on the reverse of the notice sheet you were given when you came in. It was a Tuesday morning. Yvette Anderson was at her desk, and in the same building, Elizabeth Parisi was in a meeting. There was a loud bang, but no need for concern. According to the public address system, the building was secure. Nevertheless, a colleague called Yvette Anderson, urged her to leave the building, but she said, no, they've told us it's safe. Similarly, a colleague of Elizabeth Parisi did the same, told her to leave, and she did immediately. And with hindsight, those ladies' response to their colleagues' words decided their fate. The date was 9/11, 12 years ago. That first noise was American Airlines Flight 11 crashing into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. Unbeknown to those two ladies and everyone else in the South Tower, there were 16 and a half minutes until United Airlines Flight 175 would tear through the 78th to 84th levels of their building. All who were above that level when the plane struck would perish, as Yvette Anderson did. But Elizabeth Parisi, by listening and responding to her colleague, crossed from certain death to living another day. And John 5 is all about crossing over from death to life. Last week, if you're here, we saw Jesus heal miraculously a paralyzed man. And it's called a sign. That means that miracle showed us more of Jesus and what he's come to do. In particular, last week, Jesus explained, we saw, that as the Son of God, he has come to do two greater works in particular, which are judgment and giving life. And today we're going to see more of what Jesus means by those greater works, and in particular, how giving life and judgment fit together. Well, after the healing, we find Jesus catching up with that former paralytic, and he says to him, if you look down in verse 14, "See, you are well." Well, that's how he begins. Imagine the man hearing those words. He's been paralyzed for decades. He is aware that he can now walk. But of course, Jesus is drawing his attention to who it was that had said, "Get up, take your mat, bed, and walk." So having grasped the man's attention in verse 14, he has more to say. Jesus says, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Now, on hearing those words, a question that springs to mind for many is Jesus making a connection between that man's past, his previous behavior, and then his paralysis when Jesus found him? Now, finding myself yesterday supposedly in charge of a birthday party with seven-year-olds running riot, I did ask the question, what have I done to deserve this? But more seriously, there are plenty around in London today, Christians and churches, sadly, who teach and think that health is a sign of blessing from God. Illness presumably then shows a lack of faith, a sin yet to be repented of. Now, of course, the reason our world is full of suffering is because of humanity's rebellion against its creator. But that's not to say we can attribute one person's distress to their own individual actions. It's worth saying, read on in John, particularly to chapter 9, and you find Jesus explaining that the blind man's condition is not due to his sin or his parents. So today, we should never assume that the suffering of another is due to their sin or their lack of faith. They may simply be experiencing the devastating consequences of living in this world that has turned its back on God. And in John 5, it doesn't really answer that question of what caused this man's paralysis. And in fact, if we had had personal involvement with that man and his situation, I think we'd have been taken aback by the other half of Jesus' statement there in verse 14. Just think about it for a little bit. This man has been lame for 38 years. Now, in those days, that is a lifetime unable to walk. And so think, if you would, of his body deformed and shriveled. And then we're told, verse 7, he says he has no one to help him. So he's alone in a society with no health service, no social security, looked down on by many as a particularly bad sinner given the state he was in. So he's an outcast in society. He's eking out his days at this grim spot surrounded by others in a similar situation. So if you like, that man is being presented to us as, well, that's human life at its worst. You can't really say even he had a life. He had mere agonizing existence. That man had hit rock bottom and was going to stay there. So we would say he couldn't be worse. But then Jesus says to him, verse 14, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. What could be worse than what that man had endured? And it's answering that, which is what Jesus does for us in more detail in these verses we're focusing on in John 5 this afternoon. He tells us more about this greater work that he has, which is to execute judgment. In verse 22, Jesus tells us the Father has entrusted all judgment to him, as we saw last time. And that is because, verse 27, he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, as was read for us earlier, we heard the title Son of Man comes from Daniel chapter 7. Remember Jesus' original listeners, they're Jews who should have known their scriptures. And so it would have brought to mind to them that vision of the prophet Daniel. Daniel seeing the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father, and before him presented one like a Son of Man. You don't need to turn to it, but let me remind you of the words that is said there. And to him, to the Son of Man, was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. And without batting an eyelid, Jesus says, that's him. Jesus claims to be that Son of Man. He's saying that vision is a reality of where he is heading. And now today, following Jesus' death and resurrection, that's where he is. He's risen to his Father's side and is ruling in glory like this, Lord of all. Jesus is the Son of Man. And he wants us to know that one day we will see it. Because one day all will hear his voice. Look on now to verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. There's still suffering in our world. It shows the world is still in rebellion against its creator. But a moment is coming where Jesus, the Son of Man, will call time. That's it. The end. Now, the atheistic philosopher Bertrand Russell once declared proudly, "When I die, I shall rot." Well, that's true, as far as he goes, but it's short-sighted. Because everyone who's ever lived may die, but then, at the voice of Jesus, will rise from the tomb. They'll see him, they'll see Jesus in the majesty and glory we've just had described. They'll stand before him. Everyone who's ever lived, their eternal destiny is in the hands of Jesus Christ. Have you seen the newish plaque on the wall outside St. Helens, just behind me, the other side? It's for commemorating Robert Hooke, the eminent 17th century scientist and architect. He was first buried here at St. Helens, but now there's a bit of a fuss because his remains are lost. We don't know where they are. But Jesus does. And they will rise again. Just this week, I was down in the crypt of St. Paul's. Have you been down there? It's rammed with tombs. One day, it's going to be pretty busy down there when, in obedience to the word of Christ, they are raised. All around us today, don't they, people stick their fingers in their ears to the claims of Jesus, as if that makes them go away. They treat Jesus' warning about judgment as another phone call to ignore, another email to press delete. But Jesus says that in the end, his voice will be too powerful to resist. One day, dead and alive, whatever they think of Jesus in this life, they'll hear the summons of his voice and stand before him. And then what? There'll be two outcomes, exactly two. Verse 29, they will come out, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, to the resurrection of judgment. So the spirit of our age reassures us, it'll all be all right in the end. Not so, says Jesus. Those who've done good will rise for the resurrection of life. Those who've done evil will rise for the resurrection of judgment. So here now, explicitly, is that something worse that Jesus was talking about. Some in our world suffer greatly for a lifetime. Much worse is to be separated for all eternity from the life that is to be had in Jesus. I wonder, do we believe that? It's standard Christian teaching because Jesus himself said it. It can't be denied. And yet so many want to sideline or ignore it. Someone just this morning told me passionately they couldn't stand the judging God of the Old Testament. They much preferred the Jesus, supposedly, of the New. Sometimes friends ask me whether we as a church here at St. Helens have much work to do in the heart of the financial district in London, as if our ministry is simply about meeting people's present material needs. Even Christian organisations, don't they, push us emotively to do more for the needy here and now, without prioritising speaking of Christ and his judgment. But notice in John 5, what Jesus did. So yes, he compassionately healed that man by the pool, the lame man. But we were told there was a multitude there. But we have no indication that on this occasion, Jesus then went around and did the same to everyone else. There's no record of that. Instead, what we are told Jesus did was that he spent time following up with that man. He wanted to speak to him because there was something more important for him and for us to hear. There was something worse he needed to know about. It's John Piper, isn't it, who puts it so well, that Christians, like Jesus, should care about all suffering, and especially eternal suffering. The TV pictures of the world suffering are heart-rending. They should move us. But we can't have pictures of the resurrection to judgment that is to come to put alongside them. What we have is Jesus' words about that. And he tells us it's worse. So clearly, if we've been following to this point, there is an obvious and pressing question. What leads to those two eternal outcomes? And verse 29 tells us, those who've done good will enjoy the resurrection of life. Those who've done evil will endure the resurrection of judgment. And hearing that confirms what many think the Bible teaches. Live a good life and you'll be all right. Reach the pass rate and you're in. Life is a test and we discover the mark on judgment day. Some worry, have they done enough good to outweigh the evil they know they've done? Others, maybe most today, assume that they're fundamentally decent. They may not be top of the class, but they'll scrape through. And such thinking, of course, could not be more wrong. Highlights the danger for us of taking one verse like that and then reading into it our own ideas. The way to understand what that means must be to read John's Gospel. And should you do that, there is no way you would end up thinking what I just described. And let me begin to show us that by looking briefly. Let's just think, therefore, what does John mean by doing evil? Turn over with me to chapter 7, verse 7. Well, it's not what John says, it's more what Jesus says. Chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." So Jesus is saying the world's works are evil. It's a trait that the world has by nature. He doesn't make any exceptions here. And unless we try to wriggle out of it, well, turn back to chapter 3. And again, it's Jesus speaking. And look what he says in verse 18. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in him," that is Jesus, "is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already." So is Jesus saying this? Anyone apart from him, outside of him, is condemned already, deservedly. Verse 19. "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." So notice the assumption from Jesus. The works of humanity, of people, of the world, of everyone, is that they are evil. So, John 5, if it's the doing of evil that leads to the resurrection of judgment, well, all humanity is in trouble. We are in great peril. And then it's at that point that we realize the reason, the purpose that Jesus came into the world, why he went all the way to the cross, is so that there would not only be one outcome. That's what we deserve, one outcome for all. But verse 29, the wonder is there are two. And that brings us to a verse which is at the heart of our chapter, chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." There is life on offer. Jesus has not one but two greater works, remember? Judgment, but also giving life. And this life is received from Jesus simply, according to this verse, through hearing and believing. It's underlined in verse 25. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." So eternal life, that resurrection, is on offer simply to those who hear the voice of Jesus, the Son of God, and believe this is the Son of the Father, and recognize his words as those of God to us. Now, if you read the miracle, the sign, you might think, well, how does that fit with verse 14? Do you remember what Jesus said to the man? "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." How does that fit now with Jesus saying it's whoever who believes and hears? Well, again, let's think about it. Remember the verses in between? Do you remember verse 23, where Jesus tells us the Father's desire is for all people to honour the Son as they honour the Father? And then it's verse 24, the very next verse, that says that to honour Jesus is to hear him and believe him. Let me just work that backwards. So if you fail to hear and believe Jesus, well, that's to fail to honour Jesus, the Son, and therefore failing to honour the Father. And of course, to fail to honour God, well, that's the essence of sin. And so Jesus says to that man, "Sin no more," which means recognise and believe who he is and accept from him the life that he gives. So, verse 29, those who have done good rise to the resurrection of life. From what we've seen so far, no one can claim to be doing good unless they believe and honour Jesus. And then why does John use the language of doing good? Well, again, back to chapter 3. Verses 16 and 21 of chapter 3 are key to understanding chapter 5. But we've already looked at this. But look at verse 21. "Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." So again, it's by coming to the light, by coming to Jesus, that we then do in time live a changed life. We do good. But at the heart of it is simply, as in verse 24, believing in Jesus. Make it clear, turn over to chapter 6, where Jesus gives us a one-line summary to clear all this up. Chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus is speaking and says, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Through hearing and believing in Jesus. And all who do cross, he says, verse 24, from death to life. Have you seen the new Guinness advert? It's quite fun, isn't it? It's a lame man, like in chapter 5, but it's a disabled guy and his friends playing basketball. You'll have to see it. But it ends with a strap line saying this: "The choices we make reveal the true nature of our character. The choices we make reveal the true nature of our character." And that is absolutely right. But Jesus in John's Gospel has told us that our deeds are evil. And so therefore we have a serious problem. They show us something is very wrong on the inside. And then the language of John 5 shows it's not simply that we're sick, if you like, spiritually, and it's much worse than that. We're dead. We're dead towards God. We're cut off from him. No life within us. No life to do any good deeds, to merit anything from him. But of course, what hope can there be if we are dead? And the answer is, of course, none from our end. But verse 24 tells us again that the one who hears and believes does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So anyone who has believed in Jesus, a fundamental change has taken place. Dead to life. They were under God's judgment, but now they have eternal life secure forever. Worth making sure we see the people around us as John 5 does. Through the week at work and in our neighbourhoods, all those people we see are dead. Sure, they're walking around, sure, they're chatting away, being noisy and all the rest of it, but don't be deceived. In them is no life of the kind that counts. But then what happens? Verse 25, Jesus says, "An hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Do you remember the paralytic's legs? They were dead. He couldn't bring himself to obey Jesus' commands himself at all. But Jesus' voice gave life to those legs and they started to walk. Likewise, Jesus' voice today has the power to give eternal life to those who are spiritually dead. How does it do that? Verse 26, Jesus says, "As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." You see, Jesus is a man, but not merely a man. We've been given life, but we cannot give life to others. But Jesus can. That's one of his greater works, because the Father has given him life in himself to share with others. Well, who is it that can receive this life from Jesus? Who is it that can leave death behind? Verse 24 is worth learning. It's a wonderful verse. Much that is there. But notice how it begins. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever." Whoever. Remember who Jesus is speaking to? A bunch of Jews who are persecuting him and out to kill him. And yet, those words must apply to them. The offer of life is for them. No one is excluded from what Jesus says, whoever. So we've all done evil deeds, whatever our particular evil deeds might look like. We're not excluded. The offer is open to cross from death to life. John 5 is a chapter about eternal realities. It brings us clearly to our mind. And as we look around, it reminds us of the desperate need we see each day. The new graduates piling into offices at this time of year in London. Those harassed parents at the school gate. So many worries on their minds. Think of that last person we ever think would honour Jesus. Well, if we've heard John 5, we will be praying that they would hear the words of Jesus. Well, we'd be telling them too, the words of Jesus. Because we know that whoever they are, whatever their past or background, If they hear the words of the Son of God and believe, they've crossed over from death to life. And of course, that whoever includes you and me. Maybe hearing again of judgment, as we have this afternoon, brings nagging fears to our minds. Will I be okay on that day I stand before Jesus, the Son of Man? Have I done enough? What if I've never had this or that experience that others seem to talk about? Jesus says, have you heard my voice and believed? If so, then you have already crossed over from death to life, secure for eternity. And we really can be sure, because it does not depend on what we do. How could it? Remember, we were dead. So the one who does it all is Jesus. He dies our death and then shares with us his resurrection life the moment we believed. I don't know when that happened, when I first trusted in Jesus. Whenever it was, that moment, this greatest transfer of all took place from death to life. It's guaranteed. As believers, we have eternal life now and forever because Jesus has said it. Well, as we finish, just let's notice what ties this passage together. Did you notice there are 2 hours that are spoken of? And they have something in common. At both of these hours, the voice of the Son of God will be heard. So first we heard about the hour when all the dead will rise from their tombs and be divided into those 2 groups. Jesus will execute judgment then. That hour is yet to come. But there's also an hour coming, we're told, when people will hear the voice of the Son of God and cross from death to life. And notice what verse 25 adds, and is now here. So John 5 is saying Jesus is the judge of all. We'll all meet him one day, but he's come early. That's what he's done. There should only be one outcome on that day, because we've all done evil things and turned away from God. But Jesus came early. He came that there might be 2 outcomes, that he could give life now, so that we will be ready for that day. So what is this period we're living in? This is a window of opportunity. In that South Tower on 9/11, they had 16 and a half minutes to act, even though they did not know what was about to hit them. But we do know what's coming, because Jesus has told us the only way for anyone to avoid condemnation then is to respond to Christ now. The need around us is great, but there is a great gospel to meet that need. And we can be assured, if we've heard the voice of the Son of God and believed it, then we are well, in that language we heard earlier. Your health may not be that good. Our finances may not be in the best shape. Our relationship status may cause us pain. But Jesus told us what matters ultimately, and it's ours. We are well. We have eternal life. That relationship with Christ we were made for. One day there'll be a resurrection, but for us it'll be to life. And on that day, all those other things will get sorted out too. There will be a judgment too, but we need not fear it. Nothing worse will happen to us. Again, we know that because Jesus has told us we've crossed from death to life. Let's pray as we finish. Our Father, we praise you that we have heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. You've caused us to believe it and so to cross from death to life. We praise you for the security we enjoy and the future we have in Christ. And we thank you too that Jesus came early in his grace, that there might be a resurrection of life. And so we pray that many more would now hear his word and believe that you sent him. For your glory we pray. Amen.